Luke chapter 12, begin reading at verse 13. Let's listen carefully now, again, to God's inspired and true word. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully," saying, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are they than the bird, are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you need, that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for your kindness to us, your gentleness with us, and the patience that you have toward us, who are often so slow to learn. Father, teach us by your word and spirit today. Cause us to walk in your ways, to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is, in this section of Luke, continuing to instruct his disciples, to teach them what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it is to follow him. And what, of course, it means to follow him is to go in a different way than the world goes. Jesus says in this passage there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of this world that is concerned with the priorities of the world, and there is the kingdom of God. And Jesus, of course, is the king of that kingdom. And it's in this context that Jesus addresses the whole issue of something that all of us, I think, struggle with in some way. The issues of worry, anxiety, and fear. We as Americans are stressed out people. We are stressed out people. We are addicted to our coffee. We are addicted to our work. We are addicted to our entertainment. We are running from here to there. And it seems that we never have rest. About every third or fourth person you meet is probably taking some kind of a medication to help control their stress or their anxiety or their fear. And most of the things that we fear and we worry about actually never happen. Like the woman who couldn't sleep for 10 years because she was afraid that while she was asleep, somebody would break into her house at night. And it just kept her up. She was stressed all the time. And her husband, you know, he made sure all the doors were locked, and he put bolts on the doors, and they bought a dog, and they did all kinds of things. But nothing worked. She just couldn't sleep. It's like Mark Twain, who once said, "I've lived through some terrible things in my life, most of which never happened." You know, most of the things we worry about just don't happen. Of course, sometimes they do happen, and that seems to justify our fear. Like this woman who couldn't sleep after 10 years, one night a burglar did break into her house. And her husband went downstairs, and the dog barked, and the burglar ran away. And the only thing she could say was, "See, see, I was right. I told you." You know, if you worry about something long enough, it will probably happen. If you worry about something all your life, it's probably going to happen eventually. We are all worried about things. Some of us are worried about many things. We are anxious about many things. Maybe I'm worried about the economy, right? It might decline. I could lose my job. My savings could get wiped out. I might lose my house. Or I'm worried about maybe I'll never get married, you're thinking. Or maybe if I do get married, I might not be able to have children. Or maybe if I have children, I'll have problems with my children. How will I educate them? How will I teach them? Will they be faithful? Will they do what is right? I look on Facebook and everybody's family seems to be so happy. How come mine's not happy, right? We have stress about the responsibilities that we have. I have to take care of the things around me and the people around me. I have to take care of my stuff. I have to be a good steward. And you know, even if you don't take responsibility, you still get stressed out because you know bad things are going to happen if you don't take responsibility. Some of you fear what others think about you, what they're saying about you, or what you think they might be saying about you. And of course, we have fears about our health and well-being, fear of sickness, fear of aging, fear of losing, as we grow older, our mental faculties or our sight or our hearing or our mobility. And, of course, worrying about your health leads to bad health, right? Worrying about your future leads to all kinds of problems with the body. In fact, there are medical researchers who believe that all of us have cancer. We all have cancer in our bodies, and it's just the fact that our immune system is able to kind of keep up with it and eliminate the cancer cells, but we all maybe have it. And so what if we get out of whack? What if we get out of balance? See, you weren't worried about cancer when you came, and now we're all worried about cancer, because it's probably in there, right? And one thing that we find in our high-stress culture, right, is that being worried, being fearful, being anxious, it's just what everybody does. That's how they live. And there's kind of a thrill to it, right? People get sort of like junkies, you know, they get addicted to the high that comes when you're always on. You're always stressed. You're always filled with adrenaline. But then you wonder why at night you can't go to sleep. Why you can't shut it off. Can any of you relate to this? I think you can. I think a lot of you can. I think we all can. I'm not speaking here from a position like, oh, just be like me. I have the same worries that many of you have. We all have fears. But Jesus can help us. Jesus can help us with this. And we see, too, that Jesus gives us a command. He actually commands in this passage, do not fear. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life. Why do you have an anxious mind? This command Jesus gives here, do not fear, is actually, you may have heard this before, it's the most frequent command, the most frequent single command in the Bible, over 300 times. There is this command, do not fear. And now maybe you're thinking, oh great, now I have something else to worry about, right? Because if it's a command, then if I'm worrying, I'm sinning. And now I've got something else to worry about. And maybe God is saying, well, you know, you better stop worrying or I'll give you something to worry about. I don't think that's what God is saying. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, don't fear, little flock. Don't fear, children. It's a command, yes. Is worry a sin? Worry is a sin. But he gives us this command, and he gives it to us 300 times because he loves us, and he is patient with us. And no, we don't seem to get it. No, we don't seem to learn and to catch on. But he continues to come to you as your good shepherd, and he repeats this command so often because it is so important, and you need to hear it. And he does not want you to be controlled by the things that control the world. Fear, anxiety, stress. Because there's danger in that. There's danger in that. Anxiety and fear, what does it do? It turns us in on ourselves. We become obsessed. I become obsessed with me. When I'm always anxious, when I'm always fearful. It also leads me to try to protect myself and not trust. And not put my life into God's hands. It tends to dominate my life. My worries are very difficult to compartmentalize. I can't really do it. They follow me everywhere. But there is a good thing about worry and stress and anxiety and fear. And that is this. It can reveal to you what is the most important thing to you. And that's a good thing if you will notice it. Anxiety and fear and worry are really warning signs that we have to pay attention to. And we have a warning here with this parable that Jesus tells about a rich man. Jesus warns us about putting our trust, because we're anxious, because we're fearful, putting our trust in wealth. He's not just talking about money. He's talking about possessions and things and jobs and stuff that we have. And so what we have here to begin with is a demand. Someone in the crowd comes and makes a demand of Jesus. And then we have a rebuke on the part of Jesus, and then he tells a parable. So out of this crowd, a man speaks out to Jesus in verse 13. And he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This is a guy who's stressed out about money. He's stressed out about money. About an inheritance. Have any of you ever had this issue in your family? You know, everything in the family is going along well. Everything is pretty peaceful. People are getting along. And then somebody dies. And now we have to divide up their stuff. And things get nasty. I've seen that. There's been some of that in my own family. It's a family matter relating to inheritance. And in that culture, the eldest son would receive all or most of the inheritance. And as an eldest son, I have to say that I think that's a very good idea. And I'm totally in favor of that. But this guy is obviously a younger son. And he rightly questions the justice of this way of doing things. But does he come and ask Jesus, "Teacher, what is your opinion about this?" Or, "Teacher, could you please help me with this strife that is going on in my family?" No, he comes and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to do this." You start giving God commands, right? When we really want something. When we get stressed out about something. We start issuing orders to Jesus. "I'm not being treated fairly. God, you need to act right now." And Jesus is not really having this. He, in verse 14, addresses him as man. "Man, who made me a judge? Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus doesn't usually talk to people that way. "Man." It's very abrupt. He's being very short with this man. But Jesus' way of addressing him is really challenging this man's notion of the authority of Christ. Jesus is saying, "Am I really an authority over you? Really? So why are you coming giving me commands? Do you want me to just rubber stamp what you've already decided needs to be done, what you've already concluded? Or are you going to let me judge?" And so Jesus refuses to be a judge or an arbitrator on this man's conditions. But isn't this a cry for justice? Doesn't this guy have rights? Well, yeah, he surely does. And those would have to be looked into. Those would have to be ironed out. But clearly, that is not enough. That is not enough for this guy to be stressed out and coming to Jesus the way he is. And so Jesus wants him to set aside his demands for justice because there's a deeper issue at the heart of this. And what is that deeper issue? He says it in verse 15. It's covetousness. You want what you don't have. You want what you think you have a right to. You want what you think you need. And this man thinks he has a right to that inheritance. And it's true that to live, it is necessary for us to have material resources. We need some level of money and possessions and security to maintain our life, and God knows that. And he graciously grants us those things that will support our life. But that's not how the covetous mind works. The covetous mind works in this way, that I have to have things, I have to have property or money or position in order to be secure. I have to have those things in order to have life. And it's very easy to fall into this kind of thinking. And so the more that I have, the more life I have, the more security I have, the more things I own, it will make me feel like I have a good foundation. Nothing can harm me. But if I don't get those things, and I don't get them in the measure that I think I should have them, or if other people stand in my way of getting them, I lose life somehow. I lose security. And that's where fear and anxiety and stress comes from. There is something greater to gain than an inheritance. There is something greater to gain than money or wealth. And that's something, and there's something greater that can be lost. And that's your soul. That's your soul. And that's what this man is in danger, really, of losing. And Jesus then tells this parable to illustrate the point. And initially, when we hear this parable about the rich man and his prosperity, he doesn't seem to be an anxious person. Well, how does this fit with what Jesus is teaching about anxiety and fear? This man seems very confident. You know, he seems very, very secure. He seems very self-assured. Well, let's look at the parable. Let's look at the parable. Verse 16, Jesus said that the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" This man's ground yields plentifully. He gets a big profit off of his fields. And he has to decide what he's going to do with this profit. He's got no place to put it. He clearly is not prepared for it, this great wealth that he now has. And so the first problem here is the way the man thinks about his wealth. This man does not know what wealth is for. He doesn't know what the purpose of it is. And that's a huge problem today, as it always has been, in affluent societies, where people think that people may be generating a large income, but they don't know what to do with it, really. They really don't have any idea. They look to the accumulation of wealth itself as a goal, since they don't know what to do with the wealth. It becomes like a scorecard, right? Instead of looking at wealth as a tool, as the Bible does, as seed, they look at it as an end in itself. But notice the problem, again, with the way the rich man thinks about this dilemma. It's what do I do with all the stuff that I have earned? Not what do I do with all that God has given me? You see, he is even flawed in the way that he thinks about what the source of that wealth is. And I think Jesus wants us to notice this. It was the ground that yielded plentifully. It was God that gave the increase on this man's property. He caused the rain and the sun and caused the crops to grow. But the man does not include God at all in the picture. I mean, God is not even considered. And that's emphasized by Jesus. I mean, the guy says, "My crops, my barn, my goods." It's all about my stuff. And then the rich man's decision, verse 18. So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." So let's think about how he's making the decision first. You know, is he discussing these things with wise men? Is he going to friends? Is he going to his rabbi? Other people in the community that could give him guidance? No, it's all himself. This whole dialogue takes place within himself. And here Jesus shows the kind of prison that rich people put themselves in. Or at least they have the tendency to do that. It's my money. I'm going to make all the decisions about my money. I can't trust anybody else to talk about my money because they just probably want some of my money. And again, he doesn't really use the wealth for anything. He just simply hoards it for himself. He doesn't say, well, I've got more than I need. Who could use this? Who could benefit from this? He could take it. It could take the form of giving to charity. It could take the form of maybe helping out his workers, maybe giving them a raise, giving them a windfall, right? Or like Jesus tells in the parable of the talents, he could have invested it. He could have used his money to find greater ways of blessing his community and the lives of other people, giving them employment. But that's not what he does. And then the rich man's conclusion is in verse 19. Now he has made it, and now he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now we have a picture here, it seems, of a very secure and comfortable man. But I don't think he is. I don't think he is, and that's why. And this is why. Because he is now, after he has all these goods, he is now telling his soul to be at ease, to be merry, to relax. In other words, up to this point, he hasn't felt like he could be at ease. He has been insecure. And now that he has all this wealth, that is what he is putting his confidence and his trust in. And then, of course, in verse 20, we have God's response. To this rich man's surprise, there's another person in this dialogue. Another person who has been completely ignored up to this point, and that is the Lord. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You thought that these things were yours and yours alone. You are taking your ease. You are finding your ultimate purpose and security and all of this stuff that I gave you. And now I'm taking it all away from you. And this parable ends with no response on the part of the rich man. I mean, what could he possibly say? And then Jesus' summary of this in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's the warning that Jesus gives. He lived for himself alone. His riches were an end in themselves. He recognized no gift to God, no duty to God, no responsibility to other people. Wealth, when it comes, can be a great blessing, but it can also be a trap. And Jesus says, if you are rich toward God, if your trust and your security is in Him and not in things, you won't fall into that trap. You will know what wealth is for. You will know how to be rich towards God. And that's the context in which Jesus addresses our fears, our worries, our anxieties. Because money, not just money, but things, the things of this world, material possessions, often become the source of something to hold on to when we're feeling insecure. And so Jesus teaches this parable to the crowd, and then he goes off alone with the disciples in verse 22. And the rest of what we heard this morning is essentially Jesus' commentary or his lesson on this parable for his disciples. And how does he begin this teaching? He tells them, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, he says in verse 22. What you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more and clothing. You know, what are you worried about this morning? What are you worried about right now? What's the thing you were concerned about when you woke up today? What was keeping you awake last night? Was it money? Was it your job? Was it your family? Your future? That's all life. All those things are part of life. And Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't fear. Now, certainly fear is right, and it is healthy in some situations. A fear of getting into a malfunctioning airplane is a good thing to have. A fear of petting wild animals is a good thing to have. A fear of consequences, of things that I know are sin. That kind of fear might restrain me from committing that sin, and that would be a good thing. But Jesus is not here talking about those kinds of fears. He's talking about the fears and anxieties and worries that come from being attached too much to the things that we have. And especially as regards, I think Jesus is talking here about a future orientation. What is going to happen? What is going to become of me? What is going to happen to my parents, my children? What will my health be next year, next month? It's the fear of what may come. And now we're going to look at and see what Jesus teaches his disciples. But before we do that, I want you to notice something else first. Something that is completely obvious, but shouldn't be missed. And that is, look at who is saying these things. No doubt you've had other people tell you, don't worry, don't be afraid, it'll be okay, all right? Don't be concerned. A friend, a spouse, a parent who's told you that. Those who are anxious, though, truly anxious and concerned, often don't listen to those around them, right? You're sitting on an airplane together, and, I'm worried, oh, what if we crash? What if it goes down? What if something malfunctions? And the guy sitting next to me on the plane says, oh, don't worry. You know, it's safer than driving. It'll probably never happen. You're probably not the one in 100,000 that is going to die in a plane crash. That guy, he's not in control. If the plane goes down, he's going to die too. What does he know? I might be the one in 100,000 that dies in the plane crash. But that's why we need to consider the one who's telling us this. He is the one who is in control. He's the one who knows the future. This is the one who's telling you not to be anxious. He is the Lord. He knows the very number of the hairs on your head. He is the one who is sovereign over all things. The one here who says don't worry has his life in your hands. It's not anybody else. It's not me. It's not your wife or husband or mom or dad. The Christian author Ed Welch writes that fear and anxiety are running away from something, but they don't know what to run to. They know danger, but they don't know where to find peace and rest. And that's what we need to notice this morning, is that Jesus is where we find peace and rest. Jesus is the one that you need to run to. And so this is what he calls us to do. Several things here. First of all, Jesus calls us to consider some things. To consider. Particularly in verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. Now this word consider in the Greek is a really packed word. It's almost like a scientific word. It means to fix your mind upon something, to examine it, turn it over, observe it carefully, study it intently. Pay attention to some things that can help you. And this is something we don't do when we're anxious and fearful. We don't really notice things around us as we should. But Jesus says we can consider some things to remind us that the Father does care about us and does provide for us. So he says, consider the ravens, verse 24. Now, why did Jesus pick ravens here? If I was going to ask people in this room, what is your favorite bird? I bet you nobody would say ravens, unless you have, a taste for Edgar Allan Poe and creepy poetry and that sort of thing. Because ravens are nasty. They're nasty birds, right? They're big and they're black and they're mean and they eat dead stuff. And they pick on smaller birds, right? They steal food from other birds. They're bullies, they're loud, they're obnoxious. I was looking up ravens in about a 100-year-old Bible dictionary this week to just see what it would say about it. And it said, this is great, it said, they are birds with a saucy, impudent disposition. They are saucy birds, right? Saucy. They have attitude. They're not nice. They're not kind. They're not cute. You know, Jesus could have talked about sparrows or doves or pigeons, something more lovable, but he doesn't. He says your Heavenly Father doesn't just love birds. He loves the nasty ones, the mean ones, the ones you would be glad to shoot, you know, who come on your property. If he loves them, how much more? It's a how much more argument. How much more does he love you? Because he does love them. They don't have to work. They don't have to harvest. They don't have storehouses, he says. They don't have to store food away. He feeds them. He cares for them. And Jesus reminds us how wonderfully God speaks to us, and he reveals his care for us, which is mysterious, but he does it. And he does it by showing us things around us that we see every day. The birds of the air. You know, they don't plan. They don't gather. And yet God provides for them. And what about things like our physical needs, like our clothing or shelter? Well, he says, consider, verse 27, the lilies, the flowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Watch the lilies. Study them. Focus on them for a few minutes. They don't make their own clothing. They don't manufacture their own beauty. It's the Father that gives them glory and beauty. And Jesus points us to the lilies and their beauty as even exceeding the best that man can do. The best thing that Solomon could do. And you see, it's not just about God giving us provision, making sure that we don't starve, making sure that we're not totally naked, right? It's that he's generous. He clothes us with glory. He doesn't give you a shack to live in. He gives you a nice house or a nice apartment. He gives you opulently and generously. How much more does he love you than the grass that he says it flourishes for a season and then it dries up and it's burned up? You are his child. You're created in his image. Jesus came to die for you. His blood purchased you. How is he not going to care for you much more? How is he not going to feed you and clothe you and give you glorious things? If you find yourself worrying, go outside. Look at the grass. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Consider it. Study it. I was in my car really early in the morning, driving one day last week through the countryside, heading east, right? And the sun just was coming up, and it was just hazy enough to where the sun just looked like this huge orange ball, and you could look right at it. And the whole landscape, the forests and the hills and the fields, just had this pink, orangish glow to it. And it was amazing. It was amazing. I should get up more often and look eastward when the sun is coming up. It takes your breath away. Look at the creation. Meditate on it. And consider the Heavenly Father who made it and cares for it every single day. That Father cares for you. But when we're afraid, and when we give way to anxiety and worry, what does that get us? Jesus calls us to consider this too, that you might worry about stuff, you might get stressed out about stuff. Guess what? It doesn't help. It doesn't do any good. He says in verse 25, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? There's no benefit to worry. It does nothing. It produces nothing. It changes nothing. If you just lost your life savings and got laid off, what would worrying do? What would be the benefit of it? Now, this doesn't mean that we don't plan, that we aren't provident, that we aren't responsible, good steward. We have the book of Proverbs, after all. And we need to be doing those things. We need to be living lives that are organized and thought out. But we can't plan for everything. And our confidence, our ultimate trust, is not in our plans, but in what God provides for us. God has given you life. He will provide what you need. The life is more than just money. The body is more than just things to put clothes on, he says. You're not a clothing model. That's not your purpose. And you see, when we worry, we stand God's purposes on end. We reverse things. So when you make food or clothing or money or property the goal, that means it's not a support and a means to a further goal. So Jesus says, you know, your life is not about how much food is on the table. Your purpose of your life is not to get food. The purpose of food is to sustain you so that you can do with your life what God calls you to do. How much is in your bank account is not the purpose of your life. Your life and your body are about giving glory to God, about being a living sacrifice to Him. Food, clothing, shelter, these are just means to that greater end. And so worry, when you worry, you forget those priorities. You forget that order that God has built into your life. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know, I believe that God is my Father, that He is good. I sort of believe that He's going to provide for me. But when is He going to do it? It seems like He's not doing it. When is it going to happen? I've got to pay the bill tomorrow, and there's nothing in the bank today. I worry because God doesn't seem to be coming through. God does come through. He does provide what you need. But God does have this habit of doing things where He comes through at the last moment. He comes through and He delivers you right at the final hour. When the hour is late, God delivers His people oftentimes in the nick of time. And really think about it. If He didn't do that, we wouldn't call it deliverance, would we? And we might not even notice it if He didn't do it just in the nick of time. But think about how often God does this. Yes, He has His providential daily care for all things, but He also comes through at the last moment. Think about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. No, God wasn't content to just say, okay, you're freed from slavery, you're marching out of Egypt. No, He had to send Pharaoh's army after them, right? And they had to be caught in front of the Red Sea with nowhere to go. What did God do? At the last minute, He delivered them and He destroyed their enemies in one act. That's how God acts. That's how God loves to act. God promised Abraham a son. But He decided to wait till Sarah was in her 90s. You know, when most people are thinking about what their funeral is going to look like, she's planning a baby shower when she's in her 90s. And it's right before Abraham sticks the knife in that son that God says, wait, I'll provide a substitute for Isaac. It's right before the ship capsizes and the disciples drowned that Jesus stills the storm. And even when we think it's too late, God, You didn't come through. Lazarus is healed after he dies because God raises the dead. He can deliver us even when we think it is too late, and He will. And so we think, well, why does God do this? Why does He always wait till the last minute? Is God testing me? Yes, of course. That is what He's doing. He is testing you. Not in a malicious way. Not in a malicious way. But He wants you to know that He is there and will provide. And He wants you to see who it is that you're trusting in. Because when the pressure's on, when the stress is on, when circumstances really are worrying, that's when we find out who our God is. Who is it that we really believe will deliver? Is it the world? Is it maybe I'll hit the lottery? Or is it the Lord? He loves you. He cares for you. And so trust him. And then Jesus says we have to know what to seek. What are the good things that we must seek? And he says in verse 31, he says, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see what Jesus says there? Seek the kingdom. Try to find it. Good luck. No, he says, seek the kingdom, and I will give it to you. Seek the kingdom. It is God's gift to you. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom that has no end. It's the kingdom that includes everything else. Heaven and earth, everything that God has made. And it includes, most of all, the King. Jesus is the King. When you seek the kingdom, you seek the King. And when you seek the King, you seek Christ. You find your refuge and your trust and your strength in him. It's in him that you will have contentment and peace and rest. So seek the kingdom. And is that the way you want to live? You want to live that way? Well, Jesus says, if you want to live that way, it might require doing things that are difficult for you. If you're anxious about money and possessions, what Jesus says is, seeking the kingdom means, I want you to give away some money and possessions. That's something you'll never find in a self-help book about worry, okay? Self-help books about worry say, take care of yourself, pamper yourself, you know. Jesus says, give things away. Find somebody who really is needy. Sell some of your stuff. That's what he says. Sell what you have. Give alms to the poor. Provide yourself with money bags which do not grow old. What he's talking about here is, of course, building a treasure in heaven. And you build a treasure in heaven by understanding, first of all, what wealth is for. It is seed. It is investment in the lives of other people. And that is what you use your money for. Jesus says, whatever you're anxious about having enough of, I want you to give it away. And I don't want you to give people junk, okay? I want you to give them good things. Maybe even something that you had to save up for. Maybe even something that is special to you. And it's not a sin, by the way, to have nice things. It's not. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, once in a while, you need to give away something that is special to you. Something that you did save up for. Something that is precious to you. Sell some of your stuff if you don't have money. A pastor, you think, well, why would I want to do that? To show where your heart is. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? You show that the deepest commitment is not to your stuff, but it's to the Lord. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When the rich man spoke to his heart, his soul, what was the most treasured thing there? My barns, my wealth, my money. What is the treasure of your heart? And are you willing to part with everything else? That's what Jesus is asking you. If money is your God, if your property is your God, if your stuff is things you can't live without, then you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to do it. But this is how earthly treasure is built. And it won't rust. It won't wear away. What are you striving for? What are you seeking for? What are you worshiping? Your heart follows your treasure. And so be kind and be generous with what God has given you. And if you have a need, if you really have a need, the Lord is going to provide it. He will provide it. Just think about this and think about how often he does it. By the saints generously giving to the saints. By you showing the treasure of your heart by giving your stuff to someone else who needs it. So really think about this. Even if you lost everything, and maybe that's your fear. You know, if I lost everything, if I lost my home, Do you really think you would be homeless? You are part of the body of Christ. You have a family here. You would have a place to stay. You would have a place to stay. You really think if you had nothing to feed your family with that you would go hungry? I have seen a number of times on our church email list, you know, someone the church has provided meals for because of a sickness or a childbirth or something. That person gets on, please stop bringing food. You know, we're getting fat here. Please stop bringing out. Thank you so much. That's what it would be like. If you had nothing to eat, you'd start gaining weight from all the food that you would be getting from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You would have to say, stop. The freezer's full. You think if you had no money for clothes, you'd be wearing rags? Really? No, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who would provide you. They would clothe you. We have treasure that we share. And it all comes from God. God is giving us all of these things. And that is why Jesus says, do not fear, little flock. What does a sheep have to be stressed out about? A sheep stresses out about everything, right? Everything is more powerful than a sheep. You know, there is not a more helpless, vulnerable animal. But you have a good shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He loves you. Your Father loves you. And they have promised to care for you. So do not fear. Let's pray. Father and God, we thank you that you are a loving, caring, providing Father. Help us to trust in you. Help us to see the evidence all around us that you care for all the things that you have made. How much more for those that you have loved in Christ. How much more for those who are your most precious possession. Father, give us confidence in the face of our lacks, our needs. Lord, give us rest and sleep at night. Give us, Lord, security and trust in knowing that we have a God who provides all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond together now to God's word as the deacons come and receive our tithes and offerings.